Let's take our Bibles and let's turn once again to the book of Job. The book of Job, we started last Sunday evening, and we started a new series that we're going to continue on Sunday evenings as the Lord leads. And we have entitled it Trusting Through Suffering. Trusting Through Suffering. And last week we kind of gave an introduction to Job and his situation and what was going on in his life. And we are not going to preach through the book of Job. We're going to only highlight some of the aspects of this book. And as we go through this series, we're going to look at other examples throughout Scripture who trust the Lord in suffering. One of the things that, again, I mentioned last time is that I believe that most everyone here has either been through some deep valleys of suffering, or you have at least been touched by it in some way. Most of the time, God will take His children through these valleys of suffering. And it's not because He is a God who is the ogre wanting His children to suffer. It is actually the exact opposite of that. It is a loving and gracious God who wants us to know more about Him. In fact, He wants us to have a deeper relationship with Him. It is to know about our God. That is the primary reason, I believe, that we go through the trials and why God allows them. Now, we said, hey, isn't it, Pastor Gray, isn't it so that through the trials, we as individuals will become better and not bitter? I'm sure you've heard that statement before. That is very true. But the primary reason is not so that we just become better people. It is not designed as some sort of motivational experience allowed by God. Now, there are many things that we can do to improve ourselves before Him with the power of God in our lives. But I would suggest again to you, based upon what I read in the Scripture, and that is this, is that every time we go through trials, it is to know God and worship God and understand our God in a better and deeper way. And oftentimes that is missed. And it's because of the sorrow and all of those things that we go through. We will never know exactly why God allows these things, and He may never reveal the reason why we go through the suffering that we go through. And there are individuals who may go through, again, these valleys, and they are of different types. Many times, or oftentimes, for many people, it is the valley of suffering. Sometimes it's the valley of finances. Sometimes it's the valley of relationships, and we could go on, and they are different for different people, or we may experience several of those throughout our lifetime. And God wants us to look to Him. God wants us to know about Him. Because He will bring us, folks, at some point in our lives, we will experience the fact that He will bring us to the end of ourselves, where we have nowhere else to turn except we look upward. God will bring us to that point. I believe that many times He brings all of us to that point as individual children of His, and yet many times there are those Christians who don't realize that, or they deny it, or they do not recognize the point of it. And so they miss an opportunity to grow closer to their God. And so we talked all about that. But we want to continue, and I want to, again, as I said, highlight these things, and we're going to take our time as we do it. But tonight, here's what I've entitled our sermon this evening, and that is, How Not to Counsel the Hurting. How Not to Counsel the Hurting. We saw in these first chapters, and if you go back here to chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 for just a moment before we get into or we start this message this evening. And we note in verse 11, in verse 11 of chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. That's a very interesting passage. And what we learn from that passage is the fact that, first of all, we note that these individuals, they came from afar off, based upon the tribal names that are attached to their names. These places were afar off, but they evidently, Job was well known. They knew him. They were acquainted and friends with him. And so they, as it said, they banded together. They set an appointment to go and to try to help this grieving one. And, of course, evidently the news of this event that had swept the household here and had wiped out everything, including all of his children, all 10 of them, and everything that he owned, news of that evidently had spread wide and far. And so they come together. And we see that they began well, and they seem to be truly sympathetic to Job's plight. We note several things. They wept. They tore their clothes, which was again a ritual in the Old Testament era. And they would literally tear or rend their clothes. They put ashes on their head. Again, the symbol of sorrow and humility. They sat with Job for a week in silence. And I would say this, at this point, these three individuals, and there will be toward the end of the book an added fourth, but these three main ones here in our account, the best counsel that they gave to Job is when they sat with him for 7 days and said nothing. You know, oftentimes, again, and I think I mentioned this last week, but sometimes we as believers think that we have to, when someone is hurting, that we have to come up with something wise, that we have to come up with something that is going to be, you know, just that one spark that is going to really erase everything that they're going through. You know what? Sometimes the better part of wisdom is to say nothing. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray. That doesn't mean we don't tell them that we're praying. And by the way, that is part of the best counsel and comfort that we can give to someone who is in a hurting situation. As I said last time, when we go into situations where there is tragedy or there is difficulty, sometimes the worst thing we can do is to try to comfort them with a verse and take it out of context by doing so. Look, folks, we've all done this before, and I will admit that I have. But when you're standing by the casket of a family who has lost a loved one, whether it be young or old, or even I have been to funerals. We had in our own family a little nephew who passed away after 50 days. That was a very interesting funeral, very difficult one. And we need to understand that the time to say a verse like, "All things work together for good," that's not a good context in which to quote that verse. You say, "Well, Pastor, I thought all verses are great and wonderful in the Bible." They are. But we must understand something, and that is that good counsel is always in context. What you discover with these three friends of Job is that their counsel, as they begin to speak, is totally inappropriate and out of context. Because what they say, some of the things that you read and they say is not bad. And some of the things they say are true. And they are right in what they state. The problem is the context in which they're stating them. And that's the difficulty sometimes when we try to counsel people. The best thing that we can do if we have to go and or we should offer condolences to those who have lost loved ones or whatever tragedy it may be, one of the best things you can do is just to simply say in a very gentle tone, I want you to know that you're in my prayers and I am praying for you before the Lord. That does more for the soul that is hurting than to try to come up with some statement. Or again, to try and make a verse fit where it doesn't. And we must understand that. The best counsel that these friends gave is when they were in his presence and said nothing. It was obvious at the very beginning of this time that they had with Job that they were sincere. But that sincerity was overshadowed by their words. And that's unfortunate. All of the maybe the good things that they did out of their heart at the beginning, again, we don't think about that because it was erased by the words that proceeded from their mouths. That's unfortunate. And again, we may say, or as they may have said, well, you know, hey, I was only saying it. I was only, the Lord knows my heart. Have you ever said that before? Well, sometimes we have to be careful with that because, again, God knows our heart better than we do. Sometimes the heart is deceptive. It is wicked. The Bible says, who can know it? God knows our heart better than we know it ourselves. And sometimes we have to also be careful that we're not doing things or saying things that we ought not and then cloaking it by saying, well, the Lord knows my heart. We have to be very careful here how not to counsel. They begin to open their mouths and we find that the book of Job is basically made up of three cycles of speeches. Cycle 1 takes us from chapter 3 to chapter 11. And all three give their discourse. Job responds each time. And we find cycle 2 takes us from chapter 12 to 20. And then cycle 3 takes us from chapter 21 to chapter 27 with the addition of Elihu, the fourth one. And that's a very interesting individual as well. But all of those cycles, and again, I want to remind you that again, if you read and study the book of Job, again, many of the things they say are true but inappropriate in the context in which they're given. Notice here, again, and we're going to look at the first one. His name is Eliphaz. He begins the discussion, which ends up becoming a debate, and then ultimately ends up being a dispute. And that's unfortunate. That's very, very unfortunate. The basic premise for each of these friends or so-called counselors, and they really were not, ultimately, the basic premise of all three was, Job, evidently, these things have fallen out to you because they're sin in your life. And it goes back to a premise in which sometimes we are drawn as humans, and that is when we see something bad happening to someone, oftentimes we are drawn towards the negative rather than the positive. And the negative is this. Well, all these things that are falling out to this person, something must be going on. Something must be happening, or they must have done something in their life to cause this. Isn't that how we think? By the way, are you awake tonight? Okay, all right. I was just wondering. Okay. But we think that. You know what? The disciples even thought that, didn't they? It's very interesting in John chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. In fact, let's flip over there and let's just read these for a moment. The disciples thought the same thing. And here is an example of one who had the suffering physically in his life. And Jesus had to teach his disciples a very important lesson and principle here. Notice in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Isn't that an interesting question? Immediately, where do their minds go? It goes to the negative. Lord, how come, you know, what's the background here? Lord, tell us about his sin, or was it his parents who sinned to cause this? And our Lord, what is the end of the thing? He's saying neither. And he ends up teaching them this lesson. He teaches them the fact that sometimes God in His sovereignty allows these things ultimately to bring glory to Himself. They were going to see His glory when He healed them. And others were going to see that glory when they saw this one who they knew had always been missing his sight. And now he's seeing. What are they going to do? They're either going to have to deny it, or they're going to have to praise God who healed him. You see, we don't think about these type of things bringing glory to God. But they do. And every tragedy and every difficulty ultimately is for that purpose. That's hard to think about, but it's very true. But the premise of all three of these individuals was that same question. We could pose that same question and place it on these individuals. Who sinned, God, Job or others, that caused this calamity to come upon him? Look, we may say, yeah, boy, that's right, Pastor. But you know what? Sometimes we're exactly like this. And we see someone who is struggling. We see someone who, it seems, is in that dark valley, and they're having trouble after trouble after trouble. And we begin to think, well, man, they must not be where they need to be. They must not be right with God. Look at all of these things that have befallen them. Something must be wrong somewhere. And what we're doing is we're trying to interpose and become the Holy Spirit. You know what, folks? Look, I would say this. Let us allow the Holy Spirit to do His job, because He does it a lot better than we do. We don't know the heart. We can't see the life. We don't know what they're going through. Only He does. When we see those who are seemingly and perpetually going through the difficult times and in the hard places, what we need to do is immediately turn and say, I don't know the circumstances, but I know this, and that is God has given me the privilege and the obligation to intercede on their behalf, and I can bring them before the Lord. That's the best thing we can do. And I wonder how often we do that. In conservative circles, sometimes when things happen to people and they begin to suffer, we are very known for either kicking or shooting our wounded. Let's just be honest with ourselves. And we see families and we'll cluck our tongues, we'll, boy, that's bad. I wonder, man, you know, they should have done this, or they should have done that, or they need to be doing this. Well, that's the same response that these three have, and it's going to intensify as they go through, and this supposed dialogue back and forth with Job is going to get worse as time goes on. And so we began, look in chapter 4, flip over to chapter 4 for a moment. As Eliphaz, he begins this series of speeches, he says, "Your words have upheld," verse 4 of chapter 4, "Your words have upheld him who was stumbling, and you have strengthened the feeble knees, but now it comes upon you and you are weary. It touches you and you are troubled." Yep, you're right. He's pointing out the obvious. Then verse 17, notice that. He says, "Can a mortal man be more righteous than God?" Who's he directing this toward, Job? And so again, he talks about the fact that there has to be some sin in the life, and bad things happen to those who have sin in their life. Now, I want to stop there for just a moment and say this. Look, sometimes that is true, because we know that a sinful lifestyle can result in bad things happening. It can always happen in that regard, in that if you're living the way of the world, it is eventually, at some point, going to catch up with you. There are those that think that certain things that they do in this life, hey, I'm okay. It's not going to hurt me. And we know that it will eventually catch up to us, whatever the sin may be. And we need to understand that some of those, like we talked about last time, who are having trouble and maybe even depression. Now, can depression be caused by sin? In some cases, yes, but listen to me, underscore this in your minds, but not always. But not always. And I want to emphasize this again tonight, that many in our circles, in our orbit, they will teach, and they do preach, that every time we are depressed, that's a sin, and it's because, or it is due to a lack of improper thinking and improper actions before God, and we had better get those things right. And we just need to try harder, pray more, and read our Bible better. And you know what I tell them? All three of those can be wrong in many cases. That is not counsel. That is not counsel. And I don't care who it is. I don't care how many books they have written. Look, they need to understand something, that there are occasions where there can be physical malfunctions that can cause this. Now, we're a little bit leery of admitting this, but it can happen. And it can happen the other way as well. A sinful lifestyle can, and by the way, if we're consistently practicing sin and we're trying to tell ourselves that we're okay with God, it will lead to a depressive state. But we're talking about different things here and individuals. There can be moments where, listen to me, that the brain as an organ can malfunction. It's very interesting to me that, again, conservatives will always say that, well, every single part of the human body can, at some moment or some fashion, it can malfunction except the brain. And it can, in my opinion. And we had better get a hold of this. We better understand it. And the reason I say it is so that we can be the kind of counselors that we need to be. There are two elements that were lacking in these three so-called counselors of Job. There were two things. They lacked sympathy and they lacked empathy. And my friends, look, if you lack those two things, and by the way, sympathy and empathy needs to always be also seasoned with grace. And when counseling is not done with those elements and with that spiritual recipe, it will always be a disaster. And anyone who will not counsel with both sympathy and empathy is not a spiritual counselor. Now, you say, well, Pastor, does that mean you're going to be sympathetic to their sin? Absolutely not. It also includes being firm on those things that God directs and commands and that are wrong. But you know what? If we counsel someone who is practicing habitual, explicit sin before God and so forth and so on, we can still counsel them with the seasoning of grace. And you know why I say that? Is because what does the Scripture say? It says that those who are overtaken in a fault, you who are the spiritual ones, you need to take into account that you too could be tempted as well. That to me is where the sympathy and the empathy and the grace always kick in. For you know why, folks? Is because that whether we like to admit it or not, there is no sin that all of us are not capable of committing except by God's grace. Given the right provocation, you and I could commit any sin. What keeps us from it? The grace of God. And any of us can be overtaken by that and deceived by Satan. We better understand that. And when we counsel others, it can't be, well, man, I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they did this. It cannot be that way. It cannot be the shock factor in our lives, and we're so taken aback by what we hear that we do not dispense the grace that is necessary to counsel the hurting heart. I think oftentimes we perhaps have been, and we need to correct this, that we are more like Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar than we like to admit. We're more like them than we'd like to admit. And we had better understand, again, that the elements that are needed here is one who will come alongside, just like the Holy Spirit, and emulate His ministry and come alongside the hurting heart, no matter what sin they've committed, and say, hey, I understand, this is wrong. But listen, you can confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all of this thing that you've been doing and practicing. You can do that. Or the other hurting heart that may be going through the struggles. Hey, you have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You have one that will never leave you nor forsake you. You can get through these things. You can do these things by God's grace. He will help you. You need to turn to Him. Look, there are so many avenues in which we can counsel the hurting heart. And by the way, they're all around us, whether we think so or not. They are all around us. And God has given to us the privilege and the opportunity to be the spiritual salve that we can be to others. But sometimes that salve comes across like coarse sandpaper, or what I call counsel as a 2x4. It's counsel that comes in the form of someone taking a 2x4 and hitting you over the head with it. You ever had somebody counsel you like that? I have personally. And I remember going to someone and seeking counsel and wanting some encouragement and comfort and hope. And it was as if they took that 2x4 and hit me right over the between the eyes. And I walked away going, whoa, okay. That's not exactly what I was hoping for or desiring at that point. And I've thought about that for years. And the Lord taught me a lesson that, you know what, you should never counsel with a 2x4. Now again, I want to say this. That does not mean that, again, when there are things that need to be corrected in a person's life that we don't point it out and we don't stand for the truth of the Word of God? But again, what does he say? He says, let our speech be always seasoned with grace, salt. Salt is not just an irritant. Salt is a preserver. It preserves and it heals. So what kind of counsel are we doing? What kind of counsel are we doing? I think of the Lord, the good shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. How does he counsel his sheep? Is he firm with us? Sometimes, yeah. Does he have to chasten us just like the shepherd would of a wayward sheep? Yes, and we thank the Lord for it. But the shepherd never lacks, the good shepherd never lacks the empathy and the sympathy for the poor dumb sheep. There's always the love and the care, even in the discipline. He always cares for his sheep. Folks, aren't you thankful for the grace of God? That when we go to him, we don't have the shepherd who says, you know what, I am getting tired of you coming to me and confessing the same sin over and over again. You're done. Oh no. What does he do? He says, you come to me anytime, at any place, anywhere, and you can come into the throne room of my grace and find that grace to help in time of need. And how often is that? Probably daily. Man, we, folks, listen, I don't think we understand the importance and the wonder of the grace of God that is operative every moment that we live. I'm so thankful for it, aren't you? That again, when we mess up, okay, Lord, I did it again. He doesn't shoo us away. He doesn't come with that 2x4 and hit us over the head. But he says, you know, child, I understand. You're made of dust, and I know your frame. And I forgive you. That doesn't mean that oftentimes perhaps the ramifications of that sin may still be there, but he's going to forgive us. We need to understand these things. Well, again, there's so much here. So much here. What was Job's response? Flip over a couple of pages or a page to chapter 6. In chapter 6, and I'll read verse 14, what we find in Job's response here is that he was hurting. He was hurting, and no one could really understand unless they'd experienced the same trial. Now, that does not mean that we cannot counsel somebody if we haven't been through what they've been through, but we've got to be careful here. We've got to be sympathetic and empathetic, whether we have been through the same thing or not. But at the end of the day, if someone who is going through the dark valley is hurting, what is our job? Our job is, well, of course, we can't ultimately fix it. I think sometimes there are those who in their counseling think that they have the ability to fix the individual's problems. And if you go into counseling, you need to understand this. You have no ability nor power to ultimately fix the individual or their difficulty. The thing that you do have is you do have the ability and the opportunity to take the Word of God as a light to show them the path that they should probably take. And to avoid future difficulties or whatever it may be. Or, at the very least, to take His Word and encourage the hurting heart. Look, friends, there are so many verses in Scripture that we could take a person to help them heal if they are hurting. And that's our job. But here was a man who was hurting. Here was one who was hurting. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 6. To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. Yes, that's absolutely right. Even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty, my brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice, and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. And he goes on in this poetic language to describe the fact that these who were claiming to be his friends maybe weren't really friends after all. Or at least at this point, they were not showing it. Turn over to chapter 7 as he continues. And I want to point out a verse here. And it's interesting that he makes his troubles known, and he makes them known unto God. He pours out throughout this book with a heart of emotion, which, by the way, God created us with that. There's nothing wrong with emotion. In fact, maybe we should be a little more emotional at times. We cannot let emotions run us or dictate to us all the time, but neither should we ignore them. Emotions are real. You know what I found? That when as I get older, I am a little more emotional than I used to be. And I think maybe that's part of getting older, and when you become a grandparent, that's part of it as well. Do you start getting a lump in your throat when you see others crying? I do now. And it's part of that empathy that we need. But notice what he says here. Therefore, verse 11, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And you know what's very interesting is that God never condemns Job for expressing his feelings. Now, what we find is that sometimes in the midst of that deep emotion, some of the things that Job will utter may not be exactly the right, again, in the right context, just like his friends were out of context. And God is going to correct that. God is going to teach Job some very serious things as we progress here, as he does with us. But it's very interesting to me that as he expresses, as he pours out his heart and his feelings, there's nothing wrong with that word either, as he pours those things out to God, God never condemns him and says, Job, you know, just get over yourself. Job, just, you know, suck it up and be a man, and you know what? Just come on. Now, towards the end, when God will start revealing himself to Job, he will say something like this. Job, gird up your loins. He's going to say, Job, take this seriously. I'm about to teach you a lesson. Listen to what I have to say. Okay, Lord. But never once does he say, Job, you're in sin because you're pouring out your heart before God. Listen, here's the wonderful thing, Christian. The thing that you're going through right now, look, you may not want to vocalize it to God, but you can vocalize it to your Savior. And I would suggest this, whatever is on your heart, whatever those things that you're going through, and you may not be able to tell others, but you should be, and this is, should be done in our life, is we should pour it out and give it to the Lord. And maybe that's what some need to do. Some others may not understand, again, all the things that you're thinking or that you have experienced or that the trials that you are currently experiencing. But there is one who does know, and that's the Lord. And I wonder how many will do that. Lord, this is heavy on my heart. Lord, I don't understand why. Lord, all those things, and sometimes maybe we feel like I'm ashamed to say that. I'm ashamed or embarrassed to go before the Lord. Listen, we never have to be embarrassed of the one who loves us more than we can enumerate, more than we can fathom. Your Savior loves you. Listen, Christian, tonight you need to walk away from here knowing, if you don't know anything else and you don't remember anything else, remember this, is that you have a Savior who loves you and gave Himself for you. Don't ever forget that. I've heard some who would say, well, you know, one of the things I never heard in conservative churches is that God really loves us. Well, if they've ever attended Colonial Hills, they sure have heard that. And yes, we do preach that. Because God is love. And He loves you with an everlasting love. Don't forget that. And He is that one, as I've said before here, He sticks closer than a brother. He was extremely transparent with His feelings. And feelings, as we said, and emotions should be expressed as long as we are willing to have God change them or fix them. And He may do that. And we have to allow Him to do that. Well, we didn't finish this because I want to look at the other two counselors. But how not to counsel? Let's take that and let's use that not only in our lives, but as God gives us opportunity in the lives of others as well. Look, He's given all of us our areas and our sphere of ministry. Where you work, the neighborhood in which you live, we can be the counselors or those who minister for the Lord in that. Look, I'm sure in those areas there are hurting people. You need to be sensitive to it, and you need to tell them that there is hope. Folks, you and I possess something in our soul and in our hearts, in our bodies, and that is we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the hope of glory. We have the hope of the Savior and the hope of heaven. My friends, that is what the world needs. And let us go and let us say the things that are necessary, but always say them in a spirit of both sympathy